Tonight's sermon, as you might have guessed, is on Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 10. Before we listen and meditate on that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the victory that Jesus has won for us in the spiritual battle that faces us. Please help us to trust your word and to trust in Jesus and to put on every piece of armor that you have given us. In his name we pray. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, many of you know that the sport I play is a rather unusual sport. It's called swordcraft, and yes, these are my things that I put on. Swordcraft is a live action battle game. It's a medieval battle game where up to 400 people gather on an oval on a Friday afternoon in the centre of Melbourne, and we hit each other with foam-covered swords, spears, axes, and arrows. It's a whole lot of fun. It's a bit like medieval paintball. The idea is that you have a certain number of health points, and if you get a decent whack with a sword or spear or whatever, then you lose one or more of your health points, and then at the end, when you're down to zero, you're dead for that round, unless you get healed. It's very geeky, but I really love it. It's great fun. So, it's also really important that they have a very high safety ratio and very high safety standards. So that it's actually quite rare to get injured in swordcraft. It's got a lower injury rate than netball, believe it or not. So there's a whole lot of rules about how you can and can't hit people and all that kind of thing. In swordcraft, we have particular warbands which dress up in a particular kind of armor from history. So this is, as you can see, this is a Roman-themed warband from around the kind of first century times when the Roman Empire was the great world power. There are various other warbands as well. Mine is a mercenary warband called Free Company. So we fight for money. Not for honour or anything like that. Just dosh, yes. So when you're in the swordcraft line and you're facing up, or I'm facing up against big guys, some of them wearing lots of armour and with big weapons, even though they're foam covered, it's really intense. You can't turn your back. You can't switch off. You can't just go, oh yeah, whatever, because you will very soon die in the game. It's a live action battle game. And tonight's passage from Ephesians talks to us about something that is all the way through the Bible, and that is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a live action battle, and it is not a game. There are no safety restrictions, and the ones who are our enemies are out to seriously damage or to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm going to look at spiritual warfare tonight under four main headings. First is the reality of evil. Second, the methods of the devil. I'm going to go through these very quickly. Third is the armor of God. And fourth is the victory of God. So first of all, I'm going to get you to read with me, and we're going to do this a number of times in a number of different ways. Now, I know that I'm taking a risk as I do this because there is research that shows that the more Bible verses are up on the screen during a worship service, the less likely people are to read their Bibles during the week. It's actually a negative correlation, okay? I hope that that doesn't happen here, but... So, let's read together. Is everyone okay with that size font? Because I can zoom it in a bit if you want. Yep. If a final word together. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay, we'll stop there. as you can see, this passage talks very specifically about the reality of evil. And actually, as I look around the room, I think that probably all of us would agree on the reality of evil. But there is a modernistic kind of worldview which says, oh, you know, the devil and demons and spiritual warfare, all of that is just superstition. It's not really real. But all the way through the biblical narrative, it teaches us of the reality of the spiritual world and the fact that there is a personal power of evil. And I've highlighted in red there the different forms, the different kind of aspects of spiritual warfare. So this time I'm going to read it, but I want you to only read the words that are in red, okay, as I get to them. Let's go. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There's actually several different aspects of spiritual warfare that come out here in Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, it shows us that there is a personal power of evil, known as the devil, or Satan, or the accuser, or Lucifer, or various other names within the Bible. This is a personal being who has set himself against God and God's people from the very beginning of time. Rebelled against God, he's a created being, but he wanted to be like God. There are also cosmic powers of evil and worldly structures which are unjust and which seek to oppress and to destroy people. These are not exactly the same as demonic forces. They're kind of the overall structures of our world, and that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the principalities and powers, or the rulers and authorities of this dark world. Okay, they are structures that have been influenced by the power of evil, and they're systemic and endemic in our world. They have great control of the way that things happen in this world. We are faced with a real enemy, and there is a real battle. And a number of you in this room tonight know the details, and I don't need to give you the details, but certainly as we as a new church move out in mission, we will encounter spiritual warfare. We will encounter resistance from the devil, who does not want God's people to step out in faith and to obey Jesus' command and commission to go as the Father sent him. And so in a mission situation, the reality of spiritual warfare can be incredibly intense. And in fact, for our family, since I received and took the call to come to Pakenham to do church planting, we have never experienced such intense spiritual warfare as we have in these last 12 months. So we need to know it's there, it's real, and we need to know how to stand against it. Secondly, the methods of the devil. St. Paul talks about, I'm not quite sure what this translation says, but the devil's schemes, the way that the devil tries to get at us. Let me just see what it says here in Ephesians in the NLT. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil, or the methods of the devil. The devil has a number of particular ways in which he seeks to attack God's kingdom and God's people. Jesus says that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is our enemy. He wants to take us down. Especially as the people of God, the devil wants to cut our legs out from under us. He wants to steal our joy, to kill, both literally and metaphorically, the good things in our lives, and he wants to destroy the work of God. However, as people who belong to God through our baptism, the only power that the devil has in our lives is the power of the lie. And if the devil can get us to believe the lies that he tries to place into our hearts and minds, then he has power over us. If we can stand against the lie with the truth, then the devil has no power. The reason that the devil has no power over God's people apart from the power of the lie is that Jesus has already defeated and overcome the power of Satan. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says, "Hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil." The devil has this lovely 1-2 double whammy that he tries to get us with. The lie usually comes in one of two forms. It's either temptation, the temptation to believe that God is not good and that he is not in control, and therefore to put our trust and our hope in something other than God, whatever that might be. Temptation, and then if you give in to temptation, the devil loves to step in with accusation and go, "You did it again. You think God could forgive you again? You can't be forgiven for this." Or kind of words or thoughts along those lines. That's why the devil is called the accuser in the Bible. And it's temptation and accusation. Temptation when you're wanting to trust in God. Accusation when you have fallen into believing his lie. That's the scheme of the devil. Temptation and accusation, the power of the lie that he tries to implant in our minds. But it sounds all pretty scary, and in fact, we should never underestimate the power of the devil, and we should never try to stand against the devil in our own power, because we will simply be rolled over and defeated. The devil is an immensely powerful being, but he is a created being and nothing compared to the power of God. And God, for our battle, has given us the armor of God. And as you look at each piece of this armor, you will see that every piece is gospel armor. Every piece is related to the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and that we don't have to do for ourselves. So, we're going to read from verse 13, and again, I just want you to read the bits in orange, okay? The pieces of armor. Okay. "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Okay, we're going to go very quickly through each piece of gospel armor. The belt of truth is actually the one that's mentioned first, but I'm going to get to that. Put that aside. Body armor. I don't actually have a breastplate, which is a bit of a pain, but this is my tabard, and you can kind of imagine, if you will, that it might be a breastplate. And in fact, breastplates from medieval times did have on them the identifying mark of the particular army to which they belonged. This is my mark. It's Free Company with a dagger and three coins. Not very spiritual, I know. The body armor or the breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. Now, biblically, the heart is the center of the will, not just the emotions, but the core of a person's being, what makes a person really you. And with the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that you belong to God. Imagine this is a cross. Knowing that Jesus, through what he has done, has made you righteous, gives you the protection that you need in your will and in the core of your being to withstand the devil's attacks. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. You stand righteous before God. Shoes of the good news. I didn't bring my boots. That's really disappointing. I have a pair of boots that I wear for Swordcraft. One night I didn't wear my ankle boots, and as I was running away very fast, I tripped and fell over and did my ankle really badly for 6 weeks, and I was not able to play Swordcraft, and I was very sad. Shoes of the gospel. You can't go anywhere, particularly on a battlefield, without something on your feet. And Paul says that the shoes of the good news are what we need to always be prepared. Always to go and to walk, and wherever we walk, to have the good news ready and equipped for us. The good news of what Jesus has done for us. You can see that these things are pieces of gospel armor. Shield of faith. I'm probably trying to do too many things all at once here, and I'll drop something, but that's all right. Shield of faith is what you use, Paul says, to extinguish the burning arrows of the evil one. So, this is a magnificent shield. It's big, it's heavy, and I can tell you that when you're on the Swordcraft field, one of the most annoying and painful in the game sense thing is archers, because archers can hit you from a distance. And that's the analogy that Paul is using here. The devil is firing or shooting fiery arrows at us, those arrows of accusation, those arrows of temptation, those arrows of lack of trust in God. And Paul says the shield of faith, our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, is able to extinguish the arrows of the evil one. If my trust is in Jesus, then I don't need to not trust in God. I don't need to put my trust in myself. I don't need to be in control. I know that God is good. So the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. This looks like a bandana, but it's actually a helmet. It's very sweaty. And I don't know how this is going to go with the mic, so I won't put the strap on. That's okay. It is a steel mixing bowl. But what does a helmet protect? Come on, you all know this. Your brain, your mind, your thoughts, okay? So having the helmet of salvation means that our thoughts are protected because we know that we belong to Jesus. We know that we are forgiven. We know that whatever happens, nothing can take us, nothing can snatch us from God's hands. Protects our thoughts. If our heart and will, our thoughts, our whole body, our faith is all protected, then where can the devil get at us? He can't. The belt of truth. I am going to have to put the shield down here. The belt of truth is what holds everything together. And it's actually the last thing that you put on over all your other armor. I don't have chainmail, or I don't have a breastplate, but you put your belt on last. And the truth is what helps us not to succumb to the devil's lies And I'll put it on upside down. The belt, of course. Yeah. Sorry. Come. And of course, the other thing about the belt is it's where you put your weapon. All of these things are held together by the truth. The truth of God's word and of what Jesus has done for us. And, favorite bit, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Okay. Someone's trying to take a photo of me here. Chris is. All right. What is the sword of the Spirit? Come on. The word of God. Yes, it's obvious, isn't it? What is the only offensive weapon that we have against the power of evil? The word of God. How hungry are we for the word of God? How much do we actually read and listen to and absorb and let it be in our hand ready to use the word of God? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that statistically in the Lutheran church, we're very weak at this. We say that we're a church of the word, but over and over, the NCLS surveys tell us that less than 50% of Lutherans, even committed Lutherans, read their Bible on a weekly basis. Even Jesus, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, didn't go, get lost, I'm more powerful than you, get out of here. He used the word of God. He used quotations from what we now call the Old Testament, which is his Bible. And the way that he defeated the power of Satan was to have at the ready the powerful word of God, which Satan cannot stand against. So, for me and for each of you, I urge and encourage you, this is the only weapon you have. You can't do it by yourself. Soak in God's word, read it, be hungry for it. And finally, prayer. Paul talks about praying for all people on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and particularly praying for the people whose task it is to open their mouth and proclaim the gospel of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So, to the last point. I could go much deeper into each of these bits, but oops, still got my belt on. I won't do that. The victory of God. Okay, we're going to do the reading thing one more time, and as we do, look for the words that are in bold italics, and they all say this: stand, 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 stand. Actually, you're going to look at it and you're going to say, Pastor Nathan, one of them does not say stand. I can assure you that in Greek it means stand against, and that's the word resist. Okay, so I'm going to read, and I'd like you to join in with me on both the blue words and the bold italics, okay? A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, etc. There's only one command here. Stand. When I am in the shield wall as a member of FreeCo, and we are being borne down upon by a force that looks immensely superior to us, our officer will often say this: stand your ground. Do not move backwards. Do not give ground. Do not turn and run away, because if you do, you will be mown down from behind. Stand. All of these words are about the fact that God has already won the victory. And if I can push the swordcraft analogy just one more time, sometimes when we play a game over the course of a night, our team will have already won the night. Like, we will be up, 6 points to 3 or something, and we're in the last round. We cannot lose the game. We have already won the game. And sometimes all we have to do is to stand. That's what Jesus does and says to us as our captain. He has already won the war, but the battle still continues. The devil would like nothing more than for us to give ground, to go, this is too hard, I can't handle it, or to turn and run away. But Jesus says, stand your ground. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You have no power against the devil, but Jesus does. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. Just going to read that to you now. Remember what Paul says we're battling against, the powers and authorities of this dark world? Well, this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and placed him, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Jesus is so far above the powers and authorities. Jesus is so far above the spiritual powers of darkness in terms of glory and honor and power. Jesus is so far above the power of Satan because he has already defeated sin, death, and the devil. Jesus has won the war. The victory is ours, but the battle is still real. Only by standing in Jesus do we have victory over evil. May God give you the grace and the hope and the courage to stand when the day of evil comes, and to stand in Christ, for in him we have the victory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.